to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior. Please keep your Bibles turned to Proverbs 29, verse 18. We shall look at only one verse this morning. It's a very easy to remember verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Right from the very beginning of time, the Word of God had come under attack. In the past, when the Word of God came under attack, it was one doctrine at a time. The virgin birth of Christ came under attack. Was he really born of the Virgin Mary? Because if he was not born of the Virgin, then Christ would be a sinner like any one of us. And if he was a sinner like us, he would need a Savior too, and he cannot be our Savior. And then when he was on earth, they argue, could he also be fully God? So his deity was under attack. And then there were the Gnostics who would attack his humanity. So these were the many attacks of the person and the works of Christ, one single doctrine at a time. But by the turn of the 20th century, with the age of enlightenment and the birth of evolution through Charles Darwin, of German rationalism, where we have higher and lower criticism of every literature, including the Bible, this became a period of unprecedented attack on God's Word. No more single doctrine, one at a time, but to attack the entire book. Because when the entire Bible comes under attack, every doctrine of the Bible will be attacked summarily. In totality, this was the evil will and work of none other than Satan himself. The doctrine of verbal plenary preservation, as we have been discussing for the past two Sundays, and some have argued and said it is a waste of time. We want doctrines that will change our lives, not such doctrines that are more theoretical than anything else. We want practical things, practical stuff, not doctrines like this. Without creeds, that is doctrines, there is no deeds. Would you want to change your life because of opinions? Opinions of pastors and preachers? What right do they have to tell you to change your life? Because if all you want is just snippets of wisdom from men to tell you how to love your wives, how to control your children, how to control your husband, or whatever it is, these are all opinions of men. Without the Word of God, we have absolutely no authority to tell anyone to do anything. Would you want your life to be changed because of a person's degrees in universities and postgraduate degrees? Again, on what basis should you change your life, your thinking, your conduct and your behavior upon the opinions of men? The Word of God is the concern of God to creatures whom he said, I have made in my image. It is because we have a loving Heavenly Father that he would want to intervene in your life and in my life. And if we were to tell him that we are not interested in your teaching, we just want you to tell us how to change our lives, you cannot have a change in life without teachings. And Satan understood this so well that he has never stopped attacking the Word of God. He used evolution to attack the beginning of the Bible, that is, with reference to creation. And many people have taken this very lightly, believing that it is a minor issue, because as long as it does not affect my salvation, it doesn't matter whether we believe in evolution or creation. What makes your salvation and my salvation the measure of what is or what is not the Word of God, or what is important or what is not important regarding the Word of God? If you say that only the doctrines that pertain to our salvation is important, then we might as well throw out 95% of the Bible. All we need is perhaps doctrines such as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God has seen fit to give us 66 books of the Bible in His infinite wisdom. And He makes no mistakes. And He says that in these 66 books of the Bible, if you and I were to keep it, obey every jot, every tittle of the Word of God, as this verse of Proverbs 29:18 tells us, happy is he. The word happy is blessed. Blessed describe the state that we are in. Happy describe the fruit of someone who is blessed. It is more than just someone who laughs all the time, who walk around with a smile on his face. This happiness speaks of a position of relationship that is based upon salvation. And this word for blessedness is the same whether it is in the Old Testament or it's in the New Testament. It always pertains to a covenantal relationship that the sinner has with his Creator. And that's why he can walk around, he can live in this world happy. He knows he is blessed by God with salvation grace, with God's mercy. And the Bible here tells us that this person is considered happy because he keeps the word of God, he keeps the law. That means he obeys the law. He's not considered happy because he comes to church. He's not considered happy because he holds the Bible in his hand or he has memorized a verse here and a verse there. It's only with reference to the obedience to the word of God that he is considered most blessed by God. And that's why the word of God is so important. And that's why this morning we are going to study the dangers of denying verbal plenary preservation. Many people feel that this is a minor issue. Don't talk about it because it creates so much rift. It disturbs the peace. Jesus says, I send a sword. There is no peace, dearly beloved, without truth. Any peace that you and I try to conjure up at the expense of truth is false peace. It is a peace that is manufactured by us, and it will not stand the test of time, nor will it stand on the day of judgment by God Almighty. Because we have thrown away His truth in order to maintain some false sense of peace. You want to maintain peace in your home? By not telling your parents who are unbelievers that they need the Lord Jesus Christ? To tell them that they are sinners, that if they were to die in their sin, they will end up in hell. And so in order to maintain peace between you and your parents, you held back the gospel. You think that is true peace? You think that is true love as well? To know that if your mom and your dad, who brought you up, who gave their lives to teach you and to educate you so that you will have a good future, and then you know this gospel, you know the pearl of great price, you have it in your own heart, and you hide it from them and you don't tell them the truth because you want to have peace. And then when they die without Christ, you know very well they'll end up in hell, and you still want to talk about peace? But if you tell them the truth, they're going to be angry with you, they're going to be upset with you, because nobody likes to be told that you are a sinner, totally depraved, condemned, if you were to die in your sin. But God loves you, but sent His only begotten Son to die for you. You want peace? Hold back the truth. This is what the world understands peace to mean. But their definition of peace is not genuine peace, it's truce. Truce is the absence of killing and absence of war without reconciliation. That's not peace. Verbal plenary preservation is a most blessed doctrine because it promotes God. Any doctrine that promotes God and humble men is a godly doctrine. Any doctrine that promotes men, including man's salvation at the expense of God, cannot be of God. Because the Bible is never man-centered. The Bible is always theocentric. That means God-centered. From cover to cover, the Bible tells us exactly what we are like. That we are totally depraved, wicked, and sinful, bound for hell. And the Bible tells us that we have a holy and a just and a loving God who wants the very best for us. But we resist Him. We continuously fight against Him. and telling ourselves and deceiving ourselves that we know better than God. And that's why the world rejects Christ. They reject the love of God. Verbal plenary preservation is basically a doctrine that tells us that God, who has given to us His Word, has also preserved the same Word that He has given to us throughout the ages, so much so that every generation will continue to have His perfect Word. Did God inspire His Word perfectly? Yes. Because God is perfect, and therefore everything that He does and did and continue to do will always be perfect. He makes no mistakes. And this God, who took more than 1,500 years to complete the Bible for us, He did not just simply snap a finger and the whole Bible came into existence. He used men, more than 20, 30 men throughout 1,500 years from Genesis to Revelation to give us the entire Bible. And you think that when the Word of God is so necessary, so important for us, that He would not preserve His Word? The Bible has given to us so many Bible verses, and we have been touching on it the past two Lord's Day, so that you and I will not be deceived. And some of us argue, we are tired of listening to the teaching about the perfect Word. We want doctrines, not doctrines, we want practice, they cry. Do you know why we emphasize so much on the perfect Word today? Because it is so heartbreaking and it is shocking that the majority of our BP churches have thrown away this doctrine. We're not talking about outsiders. We're talking about our own. And that's why it is so needful that we realize the spiritual battle that we are fighting. We are not fighting for something like a property or a home or a piece of materialistic thing that will soon perish away. We are talking about the eternal Word of God. The dangers of rejecting VPP would include at least these three truths. The first thing we have to remember when we reject the verbal plenary preservation of God's perfectly inspired words would be every doctrine undermined. You realize that? Every doctrine you believe in will be undermined. Do you know what they use to deceive us? By saying that the mystics are only minor, only 1 or 2%. 98% of the Bible are intact. Only names and numbers have mistakes. The rest of the doctrines have no mistakes. Names and numbers. Do you know the problem with this lie? The problem with this lie is, how do they know? How do they know 98% is perfect without mistakes? Pray tell. You ask them for a Bible verse that says all these 98% without mistakes, zero. On what authority do they make this 98% claim? Zero. Do you realize that? Would you bank your future, whether you end up in heaven and hell, on the words of some men? Would you? The Bible says, our faith must be in God's Word. Not in the words of men, not opinions. Because men are all fallible. Men's opinions keep on changing constantly, the way we change our clothes. But the Word of God is eternal. It's permanent. It's fixed. Because it is based upon God's character, God's name, and He never lies. That's why every doctrine will be undermined. Do you realize that? Whenever you read God's Word, you begin to doubt, you begin to worry. Is there a mistake here? Is there a mistake in John 3:16? We ask one of those who were the attackers of the doctrine of VPP. We ask this person, you believe in inspiration, you say, that God has inspired for us a perfect Bible? They say yes. You say you hold on to our church constitution, that God had verbally, plenarily, and inspired His Word in the original languages? They say yes. So we ask them, Where is the biblical basis for your belief in the doctrine of inspiration? Do you know what they say? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and so on and so forth. I say, yes, correct. Let me ask you one more question. Does this verse come from a Bible with mistake or no mistake? That's it. Silence. They dare not answer. And after a long moment of silence, they realize the dilemma they were in. If they say mistake, then the next follow-up question is, how do you know this verse has no mistake? If they say without mistake, then why are you against the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation? They were caught. They had no answer. Why do you think that all this while, all the literature that we have read continues to attack the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation? Not one paper had been written by any one of them defending their doctrine that the Bible has mistakes. Do you realize that? And then we have 11 so-called BP ministers signing a statement that we reject VPP, reject the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. Have you ever come across people who tell you that I don't believe in this? When a person writes a statement of faith, it is always a statement of faith that is stated in the positive of what they believe. Because when I say I don't believe, it doesn't tell you what I believe. Do you realize that? When I say I don't believe in A, B, C, D, you still do not know what I believe. But if I just simply tell you I believe in this, I don't have to tell you what I do not believe, because I just simply state to you what I believe, automatically you will know what I reject by what I believe. And so when they say, I do not believe, then what do they believe? This kind of subtlety can only come from one quarter. The same quarter that approached Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? Did God really tell you this? To cast a doubt on the word of God has always been the skill and the method of the serpent, Satan. All doctrines, every single doctrine that you and I believe in will come under attack, will be undermined. Do you realize that? Without a doubt. Because you and I know the inspiration that God has given to us has always been one line. And that means every jot, every tittle, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There is no numbers and names that are found in the Bible are less inspired. So it's okay to have mistakes. God never gave us this notion, not even hinted to it, this notion. All scripture, that means every name, every number, every tense, whether it is in the perfect tense, imperfect tense, pluperfect tense, every stem, whether in Hebrew you have the kaw stem, which is the active voice, you have the passive voice, the niphal stem, the hifil, the hophil, all these stems, you know that? Causative, reflexive, passive of the intensive, all these are there, specifically chosen by the Spirit of God for a particular purpose. And here we are given this nonsense and notion. It's okay to have words and names such as numbers and names who have mistakes. It's okay. And we readily drink it in and embrace it. And all you need to do, please show me one verse. Don't have. And the scary thing is, people believe. We pray that you will not be hoodwinked into believing. And that's why we spend Sundays, at least 3 Sundays, the past 2 Sundays and today. And then there are many writings as well, so that none in this church who have come through the portals of this sanctuary will be hoodwinked. And if you are hoodwinked, then at least your blood is not on our hands. You did it willingly, not out of ignorance. You cannot blame anyone. I do not know. Now we all must know. That's why we all must be educated, because out there, the arguments are persuasive, the arguments are deceptive, and if you do not know the Word of God, you will be led astray. There is no guarantee that just because you have been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years of your life, you're going to end well. You're not going to be deceived. There's no such guarantee. You study the Bible and the characters and the lives of the biblical people, you realize that many of them have begun very well, but very few of them ended well. Only a handful of them who started the ministry well and ended very well. So do not be complacent. Do not just simply sit back and relax, put both feet on the table and sit beside the coconut tree and then drink your lemonade and all will be well. You have to be watchful. You have to be on guard constantly because it is so easy to fall nowadays. So easy to fall and to be deceived. Every doctrine undermined. The first danger of denying or rejecting the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. All doctrines. You name a doctrine, anyone. And whatever verse you use, the question will be posed to you. You sure it is without mistakes? Are you sure? Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation. Everyone will come under attack. You begin to doubt. And once you start doubting, the next danger will rise. And the next danger is our faith will be defenseless. Satan will plant all kinds of seed. And then very soon you're going to give up. What is the point of believing in the Bible when I don't even know whether it has mistake or no mistakes? Our faith will be defenseless. You can't even defend the faith. You want to use human wisdom to defend God's word? You fail. Absolutely nothing can we base upon to defend God's word. The attack is so subtle, so dangerous. There are those who say, well, I believe the Old Testament is perfect without mistake, but then the Greek, the New Testament, maybe, maybe not. How did the Lord Jesus Christ defend himself? After 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he was tempted by the serpent. He could easily have just simply spoke his word without using any reference to the Old Testament, and it will still be the very word of God because he was God. And Satan would have been put in his place. But he did not do that. He deliberately quoted from the Old Testament to let us understand and realize how powerful is the word of God. For people like Peter, I see in the word of God a more sure word compared to what? Compared to his experience at the Mount of Transfiguration when God had given to him, to John and to James, the honor and the privilege of seeing Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole white body was glowing in whiteness. And he said that what I have seen with my own eyes compared to the foundation, the security that is in the Word of God, he said that I trust the Word of God more than what I see with my own eyes. That's how Peter regarded the security and the safety that is in the Word of God. But once there is no verbal plenary preservation, your faith and my faith is without defense. We will come under attack. You'll begin to doubt your salvation. You begin to doubt practically everything. And that's why the word that is used here, where there is no vision, not vision concerning the future, is not like a company telling the people, without vision for this company, we will perish. It's not talking about future plans. Vision here is a word that is used to describe the vehicle in which God used to give his word to the prophets of old, to his people. Visions or dreams. That's how God spoke to the people. Do you remember this? Visions and dreams. Daniel chapter 8. How did God speak to Daniel? Daniel 8, verse 1 and verse 2. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I was saw in a vision, and I was in the river of Ulai, and then the vision, which is the word of God. Vision is not some plan for the future, but the very word of God. And so what it means is this: without God, when God did not communicate to us, if God did not give us his word, we will all perish. That's what it means here. When there is no vision, no revelation from God, the people perish. And the word perish doesn't mean that we just simply be annihilated. It comes from a word which means we will be exposed. We will be made naked, in other words. We will be defenseless. That's the meaning of the word. Totally stripped naked, defenseless. It's like someone who is naked and he is now under all the assaults of the inclement weather that will be leveled at him. It simply means in the spiritual realm, all the fiery darts of Satan will have a free reign controlling us, attacking us, and we will be helpless, all of us, without exception. When there is no vision, when there is no word of God, the people perish. Not the animals. The animals don't care. Not the bird, not the fish. You realize that? Why? Because they are not made in the image of God. They do not go to heaven, nor do they go to hell. We do. God did not send Jesus Christ into this world to die for animals, to die for birds, to die for fish. He came to die for us, human beings. Why? Because he loved us. He loved us. He cared enough for us that he wanted to intervene into our lives. And how did he intervene into our lives? By speaking to us. By revealing to us the state of affairs that we are in and what he has done for us so that we can get ourselves out of our state of total depravity. That's what he did. And it's all found in God's word. And without the word of God being totally preserved for us, you and I are exposed. We are naked. And so when the world throw its carrot of materialism at us, we will eat it up readily. We will have no ability and no power from the word of God to resist. Do you realize that? The only way to resist is to know the word of God. No other way. The Bible verses that tells us to resist such kind of temptation is Matthew 6:33, for example. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That means if I seek God's kingdom first, God will take care of my clothing and my food. I trust in him to provide all that I need to survive. I don't take matters into my own hands at the expense of my spiritual well-being. I seek God's kingdom first, and all these things will fall into place. And parents must understand this. We think that if we provide our children with good education, they will grow up to be godly. We fail to realize that when we teach our children to grow up to be godly, all the material aspect of their lives will be taken care of. And sometimes as parents, we forget this. And that's why we drive our children to study so hard at the expense of their spiritual well-being, failing to realize that when their walk with God is right, all the rest will fall into place. They will be diligent and hardworking on their own because they do it for Christ, because they know Christ. And they will strive to excel for excellence, for the glory of God, not for money, not for parents, not for anybody. And that kind of motivation will last a lifetime. Is that not true? Now, without the word of God to guide us, we will be easily swept away into the tide of materialism. All of us, without exception. But the word of God will be our mainstay, our anchor, to resist so that we will not succumb to this kind of temptations. And there's only one example. There are many, many more, aren't there? For businessmen, for men who have problems with women, adultery, fornication, all these are warnings, all from the word of God. But without the word of God, we will just simply continue in sin. Like what Paul says, I didn't know it was wrong to covet, until the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. That's why if God had not revealed all this to us, we will continue to covet. We have strong desires for the possessions of others, for other people's wives and husbands and cars and houses and belongings, and without feeling anything about it, without feeling bad about it, did not realize that it was wrong to have this kind of desire, because the world will argue and explain, as long as you don't do it, it's okay. It's okay to lust after a woman in your mind, in your heart, as long as you don't do it. That was the teaching of the Pharisees. Do you know that there was a teaching from a BP minister who said, it's okay to be a homosexual and a Christian at the same time, as long as you do not practice it. It's okay to be a homosexual in your mind, in your heart, but don't do it. And this, of course, this BP minister rejects VPP, the verbal plenary preservation. You think rejecting the word of God have no consequences? There will be consequences. The Spirit of God will be taken away from you in the understanding of God's word, and you will just walk around like a zombie, like nothing but an academician. And the Bible is just like a textbook. All he needs is just to take away the illumination of the Spirit of God in you, and I will not be able to understand the word of God. Do you realize that? Our understanding of the word of God from beginning to end is by the power of the word of God, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the one who illumines it and helps us understand. Why don't we speak in tongues? Why do millions all over the world speak in tongues? You think our ability to understand why we reject the present-day tongue speaking, which is nothing but ridiculous gibberish? Why would grown men do that, such nonsensical, ridiculous things? Why do grown-ups just believe that they can roll on the floor, slaying of the Spirit of God? They will jump around like on an invisible pogo stick. They will cluck like chicken, and they will bark like dogs, and they will do all kinds of strange animal sounds, and they just simply attach the word holy to it. Holy clucking, holy jumping, holy this, holy that, holy barking, holy laughter. And it's supposed to be holy because we men just attach the word holy to it. We consider this so ridiculous. And yet millions of them practice it. Think this ability is from us because we are smarter? Of course not. It is only by the grace and the mercies of God. But if we bring down the word of God, you think God would be pleased with us when we tell him, Lord, I think you are not very smart. You took more than 1,500 years to inspire your words, and then you don't bother to preserve it. All the more so when you know how important the word of God is to our salvation, to us, that without the word of God, we will perish. We are exposed. We are made naked. And you don't bother to preserve us. What kind of God are you, Lord? That's what the people who deny that God has preserved his own inspired words are implying. They will not say in so many words because that would be suicidal. But all these will be the implication. 1,500 years to inspire it, and then God simply just, I don't care to preserve. That means only when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, that's the only time when they had the word of God without mistakes. The moment the tables of stones were disappeared or smashed, no more Ten Commandments. Every one of them suspect. Maybe mistake, maybe no mistake. That's basically what it means, you know. Your faith, my faith, defenseless. Literal, defenseless. You have nothing. You and I are exposed. We are basically left naked. That's the meaning of the word perish. Where there is no vision, no perfect word, no word from God, we are naked. Thirdly and lastly, our hopes are dashed. Your hopes and my hope of the resurrection of the dead, of seeing your loved ones again, all dashed completely. No more hope. Hopeless state of affairs. Hopeless situation all of us are in. Do you know that in the Bible, we learn about the beginning of sin? We learn about the beginning of life, the beginning of death, where evil came from, where Satan came from. We have the answers to questions that the world are still groping. We know how it will all end up. We know what will happen to sin. We know what will happen to every sinner. We know what will happen to hell. We know what will happen to Satan. We know the beginning and the end, in other words. And because we know the beginning, we know the end, and that gives us stability in life, that gives us hope in life, a hope that is eternal, a hope that no man can take away. And that's why Christians do not commit suicide, because only hopeless people commit suicide. When you and I are hopeless, what is the point of living? When I am old, can I bring 1 cent with me? And therefore, what is the point of working so hard? It is only good for today. Why might as well all be either Stoics or Epicureans? Don't eat anything, just starve ourselves to death. Or the other one is just indulge. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Go on, carry on. Hopeless life. No meaning. There is not going to be a God who will judge me. I do what I want. So it is the law of the jungle. The strongest survive. We just take advantage of people and we don't even feel bad about it. And we continue to indulge and to live in sin. Our hopes are dashed. Our faith are defenseless. Every doctrine undermined. That is what it means to deny or to reject the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. And by the way, verbal plenary preservation, please do not confuse it with a translation. We're not talking about verbal plenary preservation of the King James Bible. Please understand this. Because God used 3 languages. Out of all the languages of the world, He used 3 languages to inspire His words. Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, and a spattering of Aramaic in the New Testament. And the New Testament, by and large, is Greek. And it's not the Greek of today. It is not the Hebrew of today. It is Koine Greek. It is a Greek of the old. It is already a dead language. It doesn't evolve anymore. That's why those who read Greek in the Bible will not be able to speak modern Greek. Those who study the Hebrew of the Bible will not be able to speak modern Hebrew because it's different. That's why the 2 languages or the 3 languages are already dead and they are sealed. They are permanent. So whatever you study, whatever syntax and grammar you study of the biblical languages, they will remain constant. It doesn't evolve and continues to change like the modern languages of today. And that's the beauty of it. It is set in stone, as it were. So whatever you learn, whatever you know, it's all set in stone. It doesn't evolve anymore. And so when we speak of inspiration, it's always Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Please understand this. If you do not like it that God had chosen these 3 languages and not your language for inspiration, your quarrel is with God. He chose these 3 languages, and that's it. Why did He choose English or Chinese or Bahasa or Swahili or Korean or whatever? Nobody knows. God chose this language. That's it. Period. Plain and simple. He chose Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so if you want to know the Word of God, you have to read Hebrew and Greek. If there is no translation in the whole world, you and I have to study Hebrew and Greek. There's no other way to know God's Word. But thank God for translations. Do you know why people misunderstand our defense of verbal plenary preservation? And they keep on thinking and caricaturing us as if we are defending the King James Bible. And because of that, they have turned this into like a race issue. Oh, the English-speaking Christians are looking down on the Chinese-speaking Christians. And that's why we have all these races. It's not a race issue, my friend. It's a spiritual issue. The reason why we are misunderstood most likely is because they want to do it. They want to caricature us. Because if they were to understand our position, they have no case. And so they have to caricature us and come up with all kinds of horrendous notions. Do you know that there are rumors going around that Reverend Kwek Swan, you say that all those who read Chinese Bible are not safe? Do you know that? I don't even know where it starts. And so I don't know how to defend it. Just simply accept it. Like, what to do? What to do? We never even think something so stupid, so silly. Who would ever say something so ridiculous? But the amazing thing is, people believe. People believe. That's the scary part. Do you know how they argue the logic? Do you know how they argue the logic? The argument is this. You listen. Okay, listen to their logic and you see whether it makes sense. The Chinese Bible is not based upon the Hebrew and Greek text which the King James is based upon. Okay, it is an eclectic text. And since it is not based upon the King James, Hebrew and Greek text, therefore, those who use the Chinese Bible, they are not reading the actual Bible. If they're not reading the actual Bible, how can they be saved? And so therefore, anyone who is not reading a translation that is based upon the Hebrew and Greek text of the King James Bible, they cannot be saved. And people believe, you see. So no matter how I would write and say, a person can read a children's Bible. You know a children's Bible? A summary of the Bible. They can be saved. A person can read a tract. One verse in there can be saved. Nothing to do with the salvation. We are talking about the integrity of the Word of God. We're talking about the perfection of the Word of God. You mean the person believe in the perfect Bible automatically is saved? Nonsense. You think all of us who believe in VBP are saved? I hope so. That's all. One day it will become a reality. If the rapture takes place on Saturday night, and then you come to church, and you see, wow, so early, I'm the only one got car park. Wow, no car park. You can park anywhere you like. You can sit anywhere you like. You can also come up here and say what you want also. You'll be the only one. You better be frightened. It's still Sunday. August Sunday means everybody should be here, but nobody is here. And then the clock keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking. 10:30, still nobody. And then you turn on the radio, chaos all over the world. Cars ram into trees, cars ram into cars, and then there are no drivers. You better panic. You're the one left behind. We are talking about the integrity of God's word, not a person's. Salvation is of the Lord. How am I going to know whether a person is saved or not saved? I can't tell. Can you tell whether I'm saved or not saved? You don't even see what I do from Monday to Saturday in my life. Can you tell? It's very difficult, isn't it? We're not talking about finding out who is saved, who is not saved. We are talking about the integrity of God, so do not turn this into something that is God's domain. Salvation is of the Lord. So only the Lord knows for a certainty. No man on earth will know for a certainty. Only the Lord knows. We can only say that you are saved if you believe the Bible from your heart. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Now, whether you believe in your heart, I can't tell. I can only tell you that this person has confessed with his mouth, and this person hopefully has believed in his heart, because the person comes up here and didn't make all those oaths when he became a member of this church. He answered all the questions in the affirmative. That's all we can tell. And so when we conduct vigil services, we will say based upon what you have declared from your mouth, whether you are in heaven or not, only God knows. You realize that? We can only take you at what your word is. So please, it is not a race issue. We are using the English Bible to defend the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation because we are English conversant. If we are a Greek-speaking church, you notice that we are not going to use a KJV. You realize that? We're going to go straight into the Greek Bible. You and I will be carrying the Greek Bible. This will be preaching in Greek. Writing will be all in Greek. And we're not going to defend a Greek doctrine using an English Bible, because we all speak Greek. If we speak Hebrew and Greek, better still. Whenever we talk about Hebrew, we all will do responsive reading in Hebrew. When we do New Testament responsive reading, we all will read in Greek. We are not going to use the English translation to defend Hebrew and Greek if we know Hebrew and Greek well enough. It would be nonsense. But because we are not Hebrew and Greek conversant, how many of you speak Hebrew and Greek? You see? So even if I take out the Hebrew and Greek Bible, I start reading in Hebrew and Greek, you'll probably throw your shoes at me. Right? If I just keep on doing this and keep on reading and reading and reading for 45 minutes, you won't come the next day, because if the next Sunday, I'm going to do the same thing. True, because you don't understand. I don't understand. And that's why Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words that you understand than 10,000 words that you don't understand. And because we have to use the English translation, and next Lord's Day, Senior Pastor will explain why we use the KJV. And there is a very good DVD on this. It's not many versions that you have to scratch your head to choose from. It's either KJV or the rest of the other versions. Because the new versions today in English are all based upon a totally different Greek text, the Westcott and Hort text. Only one English Bible in circulation today that is based upon the Hebrew and Greek preserved text, and that is the KJV. That's why it is only one versus the rest. It is not many to choose from. You only have two choices, KJV or the modern versions, plain and simple. And it's all because of the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. God, who has inspired in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, has also preserved in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And where is this preservation? The Hebrew text and the Greek text underlying the KJV. How do we know that? Because these are the Hebrew and Greek texts that have been in continuous circulation. The Westcott and Hort texts have been buried in dustbins in the dark dungeons. And they only surface very, very recently. Because God has preserved. So continuous usage is a very strong argument that this would be the text. Without VPP, dearly beloved, you and I are wasting our time here. Your faith is defenseless. Every doctrine undermined. Your hope, whatever it is dashed. That's why the doctrine of VPP is such a hated doctrine, because it is a spiritual warfare that we are in. It is not a small and a minor doctrine. Please realize this. Don't confuse with translational issue. We are preserving, we are arguing about Hebrew and Greek Bible. But the translation is what we use to defend it because we are English conversant. If I belong to the Mandarin congregation, I will use the Mandarin to defend VPP. In other words, the doctrine of VPP is for every Christian, regardless of language or nationality. As long as you have many versions in your language for you to choose from, VPP will be your basis. Now, we have about 19 to 20 Bibles written in Mandarin, okay, today. How do you know which one is the best? Because the one that is closest to the Hebrew and Greek text that is preserved is our basis. Without VPP, you do not know which one is the best. And so at this juncture, the best that we have is the CUV. And so we will use the CUV for the Chinese-speaking only Christian. If you are bilingual, then you can use the KJV and the Chinese to help you. Because the KJV is closer to the preserved text than the CUV. You follow? If you do not speak English and you speak Chinese and Korean, then you will use Korean and Chinese. And the one that is closer to the preserved text, you will use as your basis, as a comparison to help you. If you speak Swahili and English in Kenya, then you use Swahili and English to help you. That means everyone must love the doctrine of VPP, because we are not talking about a translation, but it affects your translation because it impacts your choice of translation. Without VPP, what is the basis for you using KJV, by the way? No basis. Any versions goes, and that's why we have this problem. When Reverend Tang distributed four papers, and one of them promotes modern versions, and that's why he was taken to task by the BOE. Why do you want to distribute an article putting down the KJV, knowing full well that this is the church position, and then you promote NKJV, and then you promote ESV. ESV is based upon RSV, which is the World Council of Churches version. It's horrendous. Why do you do that? And that's why it is an important doctrine that we have to teach our people so that you will not be deceived. We are living in the last days, my friends. Your faith, your doctrine, your hope, and that of our children lies in the responsibility and the hands of this generation. Election is November. How you elect, how you vote, which leader, what leader, and so on, you and I are all responsible. Don't just simply, don't vote, I don't care. You can't. You don't care, you don't vote, you are also accountable to God for your total indifference. Please put into office leaders who are God-honoring, who uphold the word of God. To do anything less would be to fail the Lord and our children. How do you think churches have fallen? Because there was a generation of leaders who were faithless, who undermined the word of God, and no matter how many hundreds of years you have been defending God's word will come to naught, because that generation will destroy everything. Have you ever been to Turkey? Have you been to the sites of the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation? What do you find there? Rubbles. What happened to all these churches that were founded by the Apostle Paul? Especially the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was founded by the Apostle Paul. The elders were appointed by the Apostle Paul. He spent years there to teach them. And then after he was in prison, he sent Timothy there to pastor the church. And then after, somewhere along the line, Timothy might have died, John, the Apostle Paul, took over and became the pastor of the church. But somewhere along the line, there was a generation of leaders who failed the Lord, and the church is nothing but rubbles now. It's just a site for tourists to take pictures. It's gone. You go to Australia, you go to America, you go to Europe, and you'll find many empty buildings that have been turned into all kinds of other activities other than the church. What happened? All you need was one generation. It's gone. You think Calvary Pandan has been immune? No church is immune, because God says every generation must rise to the occasion and fight her own battle. If you do not fight, you lose, and the generations that follow us will reap the fruits of our failure. But if you and I are faithful and we fight together, and God be merciful, because such churches that continues to honor the Lord are very, very hard to find nowadays. You don't believe, you go overseas and you try to find a faithful and a God-honoring church, it's easier to find diamonds than to find such churches today. May God be merciful to preserve this church. And the only way to preserve this church is to have the highest view of God's word. Because if you don't, the Spirit of God will depart. Remember one word, and the word is Ichabod. It's a Hebrew word. Ichabod means the glory of God is departed. May this not be the epitaph on the tombstone of Calvary Pandan BP Church, Ichabod. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, be merciful, O Lord, to us, to help us realize how important it is to have the highest view of God's holy word, that the word of God will not only be head knowledge, but heart knowledge, that we will all be keepers of thy inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired and preserved word of everlasting life, that we may be happy, blessed in the Lord. May thou raise up men and women of courage who will always earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, that we will not fail thee and fail our children. O Lord, preserve Calvary Pandan BP Church for Jesus' sake, that this church will remain faithful and true to our Savior, even until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in glory. Help us, be merciful to us, O Lord, for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.